I want to take a reading from the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in the third chapter. I'm sure I've used this text before. You can't preach very long or very much without coming to this text. And those of you who were able to attend many of the fellowship services this past week, you heard a reoccurring theme on regeneration. There were many times that Titus 3 and 5, which was our memory verse this morning, was either quoted or used. As a matter of fact, on Monday night, Brother Danny Range, that was his text. He took it from Titus, and he preached on regeneration. References were made to Ezekiel in the 36th chapter about regeneration, to John, the 3rd chapter. So that was kind of a moving theme throughout the whole week, the need to be born again. The passage that we're going to take this morning will refer to that. I want to take a little different direction on it as my theme, but I'm sure that I will talk about that some. The title of my message this morning is The Wrath of God. The Wrath of God. And I'm going to take the reading lesson from the 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew, starting about the 5th verse. It says, "Then went out to him," that is John the Baptist, not Jesus, "but then went out to John the Baptist, all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, I'm just going to stop right there for a second, just so that you'll see that John was preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He started out by saying that the kingdom of God is come, and that they were to repent and to believe in the Messiah. The time had come for the appearance of the Messiah. That's what he was preaching, the good news. The good news that that which God has promised is now here. Now, Jesus hadn't yet appeared to John, but John knew he was coming. John knew that he was sent for the purpose to proclaim and herald his coming and to prepare the people's hearts. And the people listened. They come from Jerusalem, Judea, from all around. They listened. They heard that good news. And part of that good news was that they needed to repent of their sins toward God and to believe the Messiah that was coming and that God was fulfilling his promise. And we read here that all Judea came out and were baptized of him. But then there's that but in there. And so it wants to turn our attention from that good news and those who had responded to that good news and repented of their sins and believed the message and gave an evidence, and John baptized them. He wants to turn our attention from them to another group of people that were the religious people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so he's contrasting the two groups. Now, we need to notice right offhand that the Sadducees and the Pharisees came out seeking to be baptized of John. They wanted to make an impression on the people. They wanted to be a part of this revival that was going on. And people were repenting and coming to God, and their lives were being transformed. They wanted to be a part of that. These Sadducees and the Pharisees did. But John looked upon them and he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers." A viper is a poisonous snake. It's one that will take your life if it bites you. And he knew that their teaching was poison. That if men followed their teaching and grabbed hold of it, that it would be like like the bite of a serpent to them, because that they were spewing out poison. And John knew that. And he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And so now he turns the attention from the good news to the other side of God, and that is wrath. Because not only is God the God of the saved and has come to offer freedom and to offer eternal life and joy and peace with Him to those who believe and trust in Him. But John is also showing that not only will He do that, but He will bring wrath upon all of those who have not come to Him and trusted in Him, but are spewing out poison. And part of this, this group that is the other group that is there. And He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And this is where it comes back to our Sunday school lesson this morning. And the fruit of regeneration that we were talking about is repentance. And so what He says is, you want to be baptized. You want to show the whole world that you believe and trust in God. But a part of this is that you must have repented of your sins. And when you repent of your sins, there's a change that takes place on the inside. And it produces a changed individual. And He said, the only way I can know that is an evidence in your life. And He said, I need to see some fruit of the repentance that you say that you have. And that was really the essence of our Sunday school lesson this morning, is many who claim to be Christians, many who claim that they know the Lord or that they're one of the Lord's, and they claim to be Christians, but yet there's no evidence that they truly have repented of their sin. They go right back to doing the same things that they were doing. They go right back into the world and get consumed in it. And there's no evidence that there's been a genuine repentance in their heart toward God. And what John is saying, those who are in that class of people, what they have to look forward from God is His wrath. And so there is a wrath that will come from God upon all of those people. Let's get on down. And think not to say within yourselves, well, we have Abraham to our father. So what they were doing was they were saying, well, but we're God's people. We're Israelites. Abraham was our ancestor. We were born into the selected people of God. And we have that to depend upon. John looked right at him and said, you're trusting in the wrong thing. If you think that because that you are born a Jew, that that's sufficient for you, then you're mistaken. And I would say to all those this morning who are born in this great free land in which that we live, that have been born into a Christian home, that have been taken to church, and maybe come to church regularly, that if those are the things that you're trusting in, you're not any better off than these religious people were. Because John said, that's not sufficient. That's not sufficient. That will not obtain what it is that you really need, which is a change of heart. And the evidence of that is a repentance, and the fruits of that repentance which show forth in your actions in turning away from your wickedness, in turning away from those things that you used to embrace, and turning to the things of God. He said, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, I don't know whether he was talking about real stones out there or not. Sometimes the Jews referred to the Gentiles as stones. Now, does that not remind you of the passage back in Ezekiel where it says that God will cut out the stony heart and He will put in a heart of flesh, one that can feel? Because we know a stone is cold, that it can't feel, that it doesn't have any emotion, that it doesn't have any feeling whatsoever. And so whether or not Abraham was talking about real stones, or whether he was talking about the hard-hearted people that was in that congregation, and it was a big crowd, a mixture of people, just like most of our congregations are when we have a public worship service. There may be some that come to those worship service that have just come to justify their own unbelief and go away saying, see, I knew there wasn't anything to that. There are some that come just to, for whatever reason, maybe to please other people. If they come to be seen, who knows? But if their heart has not been changed toward God, then they have a heart of stone. And that stone can't feel. And God is able. God, and only God, is able to cut out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. And that's just as much a miracle if it were a real stone that he could bring life to that stone. It's just as much a miracle when he does it to a sinner whose heart is hard and self-centered and has no feeling toward God. It's going to take a work of God in either case. Whether he's talking about people with stony hearts or whether he's talking about a real stone, the power of God can raise up children unto Abraham, save people. God can do that by his power. And we need to understand that that's what John is wanting them to know, that salvation is of God and not of birth by nature. It's not of good works, which these Pharisees and these scribes and Pharisees were about, but it comes from God. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good work, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, what is fire? Fire is a means of destruction of something that's worthless. It's a means of destroying something that is of no value. Now, he's taken the metaphor, the picture of a fruit tree that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. He's taken the picture of a fruit tree which has brought forth no good fruit to God whatsoever, and is good for nothing but to be cut down and cast into the fire and burnt up. And so he's pointing again to the wrath of God. And he says, now the time has come, and now the axe is laid unto the tree. I believe he's referring to the whole nation of Israel, because he's talking to them, John is. And he's proclaiming from the beginning that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom which God promised that he was going to bring to all humanity, the kingdom of which that they were to have been preparing for the coming of Messiah, is now at hand. And so he's saying that that good tree, that good vineyard that God planted back there when he called Abraham, and he said, I'm going to raise up a people to myself. And in the book of Isaiah, he refers to it as a vineyard. He refers to it as a vineyard of fruit trees. And he said, I planted a vineyard. And that vineyard, he said, he'd nourished it. He said that he had fertilized it, that he'd hedged it about and protected it from outside sources. He said that this was a vineyard that was intended to bring forth good fruit to him. But guess what? Every one of those trees did not bring forth good fruit. If we read back through the Old Testament, we'll see that there were some good trees that came out of that vineyard. There was David. There was the judges, many of the judges that were mentioned. There was the prophets. There were many people who were good, bore fruit to God. But there were just as many, if not more, who did not. And they were wicked people. I talked one night about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Some of them were wicked. Some of them went so far as to offer their children unto false gods. So not every tree within the vineyard of Israel brought forth good fruit to God. And what was the good fruit? The good fruit that it needed to bring forth was repentance toward God and believing that God's Messiah would come. And those are the same things that those people believed who came out to John. They believed God's promise. They repented of their sins and they believed the Messiah, as God had promised, was coming to bear their sins and to reconcile them to God. And those were the trees that brought forth good fruit. The fruit was repentance toward God and faith in God's promised Redeemer. And so John says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees and many other who believe not the preaching of John and believe not the preaching of Jesus, he said that they were going to be cut down and they were going to be cast into the fire, and they were going to receive not the joy of God, but they were going to receive the wrath of God. And folks, that has not changed. I'm still not down through my passage, but we're going to try to. He says they will be cast into the fire. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now there's that mention of the word fire again. Now, let me explain this verse. Let me just tell you how I understand this verse, and you might disagree with me, and that's okay. But we know that baptism does not save you. We know that baptism does not wash away your sin. It's only an outward sign of what has taken place inwardly. John demanded some evidence before he baptized those people. But because of the way that this verse is written, and I have no, I use the King James Version, but there's something you need to understand if you haven't heard this from me or someone else before. There was no English word baptized. That's a Greek word. It's baptizo. And it was transliterated when the King James translators brought it over. They were acting under a command from King James that words were to be such as church and words such as baptized, because there were no English words that were exactly like them, that they were to bring those words over and incorporate them as an English word. Because if we looked at that word baptized in the Greek, every Greek scholar will tell you it means to immerse and plunge under. That's what it means, to completely immerse and plunge under. But why did the King James translators translate it that way? They did that because you have to recognize who they were. They were good Greek scholars. They were the best Greek scholars that the world had to offer. But they were bishops in the Church of England. And what did the Church of England do? The Church of England did not immerse their people. They sprinkled them with water. They did not baptize by immersion. And so, had they translated that word as it was in the Greek, it would have defied their own doctrine. They could have not defended the fact that they sprinkled people with water and called it baptizing. And so, they transliterated the word to make it mean whatever they wanted to. And you'll find in some of the newer translations, and certainly if you go back into the Greek itself, that had they been true to the word that it meant, he would have said, I indeed immerse you, but because that would have been contrary to their practices and their doctrines, they brought that word over and made it an English word and called it baptized. Now, that's just to give you a little history of the word. Now, let's go to the rest of that. I indeed baptize you with water. Why did they translate that word with? Is a little preposition in the Greek, which is on, and it's translated over 2,800 times in the New Testament. And over 2,400 of those times, it's translated in. It's translated in. It can be translated in, with, or by. But the Greek language is very characteristic. And because that they did not baptize in water, when they translated that, they translated it with the word with, instead of in, because it supported their doctrine that they baptize, sprinkle with water. They sprinkle it with them, not in it. If they had been true to the Greek word in, they would have had to translate that verse, I indeed immerse you in water. But in order to justify their doctrine, they translated it, I indeed baptize you with water. And I only bring that up because that we've got to sometimes look at the teaching beyond the words that as we understand them and understand a little bit more about them. And I don't want to get too hung up on that and miss my point. But he goes on to say in that 11th verse, the one that's coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you. And they did the same thing with the word with. They will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It should have been in. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. He will immerse you in the Holy Ghost, just as I have immersed you in water, is what John said. And folks, did that not happen? Did that not happen on the day of Pentecost? that he immersed them in the Holy Ghost when that young church was there, and there was 120 of them in the upper room. And when the Holy Ghost came, the Holy Spirit came, it says it came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and they were all filled with, and they were all immersed in that Holy Ghost, and they were empowered at that point. And so we understand that this was yet to come, and only Jesus could do that. Only the one who come after him, Christ, could immerse them in the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, he shall immerse you in the Holy Ghost. And again, if you look at your King James Version, it has with fire, and it's in italics, which means it wasn't in the original. And so the original translation should have been, he will immerse you in the Holy Ghost and he will immerse you in fire. And so remember, there were two groups of people there. And the one group was those who believed and trusted and had repented of their sins. They were going to be immersed in the Holy Ghost. But the ones like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those who were vipers, and those who did not believe and trust, and were trusting in Abraham, they were going to be immersed in fire. They were going to experience the wrath of God, and it was going to come by the person who was to come after him, who was Jesus Christ. Jesus was going to do two things. He was going to immerse his people in the Holy Ghost, and he was going to immerse those who were not his people in fire and destroy them. And folks, that is yet to come. That destruction is yet to come. There is a wrath of God that is yet to be poured out upon all of those who have not believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read other passages, particularly over in the book of John, in the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." I'm sorry, that's in the commission. But he said that the Father judgeth no man. That's where I wanted to get to. He said, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto me." And so the one who will execute the wrath of the Father is the Son, Jesus Christ. He's also the one who executes the blessings of the Father by those who have been saved and become a part of his people by giving them the Holy Spirit and indwelling in us and fellowshipping with us. But there awaits all of those who have not come to him a judgment yet in which they will be immersed in fire, and they shall be consumed in that fire for eternity. I hope to get a little bit more into that in just a moment. He said, I'll tell you what, I want to read that verse to you in the Amplified Version. Because I don't want you to think I'm making this up or that I'm twisting the words of the King James Version. Let me read that, the clarity of that verse in the Amplified Version. It says, "As for me, I immerse you with water." I'm in the Amplified Plus, actually. "I baptize you with water." And if you will use the Amplified Version, and I encourage that because it helps us to understand things. There's a little note right there on that, and it says the Greek word here can be translated in, with, or by. That's what I told you to start with. But 2,400 out of 28 times, it was translated in, and so you have to look at the context in order to understand how to translate it and what it means. And so he says, "I indeed immerse you, baptize you, in water, because of your repentance." Not in order to obtain repentance, but because of repentance. And that's that little word, eis. It's a Greek word that's translated in some places, "I baptize you unto repentance." And many people teach that it's the baptism toward your repentance, and therefore baptism is essential. But the word, as understood, means with reference to an action past. And so even the Amplified Version said, "I indeed immerse you in water because of your repentance." Not in order to obtain it, but because you have repented. That is, because you are willing to change your inner self, your old way of thinking. You are regretful and sorrowful for your sin and live a changed life. But he, the Messiah, who is coming after me is mightier, more powerful, more noble than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to remove, even as his slave I'm not worthy. He will baptize you or immerse you, who truly repent, with the Holy Spirit, and you who remain unrepentant with fire and judgment. And so, you see, the understanding is there's two different actions that are going to take place. There's two different people that are involved. The same Messiah will immerse some in the Holy Spirit, and the others who are unrepentant and have not believed the report and trusted and repented and trusted in Him, He will immerse them in fire unto destruction and eternal wrath. And so there is a wrath of God that needs to be avoided, that needs to be turned from, and the only way that you can turn from that is turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wrath of God is something that we find throughout the whole book. We find it from beginning to end. Over in the book of Jude, quickly, it tells us in the book of Jude, in the 14th and 15th verses, it says that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, when did Enoch live? Enoch lived before the flood. And Enoch was a prophet. And he was preaching the same thing. He was telling them that they needed to turn from their sins and turn toward God, because there was a great destruction coming. The wrath of God was going to be poured out upon all of the living. And only those who turned their hearts toward God and repented of their sins and trusted in Him and believed the message would be delivered from that wrath. We know what happened, that God determined that He would look down, and Noah and found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his family were delivered from that wrath and delivered unto safety on the other side. But all of the rest of the living human beings who had not turned toward God, who had not repented toward Him, who had not brought forth a fruit unto Him through repentance, they were annihilated physically by the wrath of God that was poured upon this world. And the same God who did that said that He was going to reserve another judgment for a later time for the world in which that we live, but His wrath would not be poured out by destruction of a flood of waters, but that He would burn up all of this world, that He would burn up all of the sin, that He would burn up all of the wickedness in the world, and that He would consume it and destroy it, and then He would create a new heavens and a new earth. And that's that other regeneration word that we talked about in Sunday school, when Jesus said, "Those of you who have followed me," and if you look, there's a comma, and it says, "And in the regeneration you shall sit on my right hand." And so He's talking about a new birth of the world, a new birth of creation in which that He will bring all things and make all things new after having destroyed all of the sin and the wickedness and all the things in this world. You're going to either be in one or the other. And Enoch prophesied of the whole thing, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His angels," and he saw that the Lord was going to return with His angels to bring judgment upon the world, but also to bring joy to the saints, because He's coming with those saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And so the wrath of God will be poured out upon all of those who have spoken against Him, who have not believed the report that He gave, who have turned their hearts back to the things of the world and away from Him. And so the wrath of God is just as real, it's just as certain as the salvation which is offered through Jesus Christ. And you will be in one of those congregations. You'll be in one of those groups of people. And John had them before him, and so he spoke of them very clearly. Now, I want to point out one other thing to you, and that is in the book of Luke, in the 12th chapter. The book of Luke in the 12th chapter, about the 4th and the 5th verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. He's talking about God, because God is the one who has the power to cast into hell. Not just take your life, but cast you into Gehenna. Now, again, and I don't mean to be coming down hard on the King James Version at all, but there are things that we need to understand that they use words many times that have different meanings today. There are two different words that are used that are translated as hell in the Bible. One of them is Sheol, and it simply means death. It means the place of the departed, the place that you go after death. And it's translated as the word hell. And so it can leave you very confused sometimes. But there's another word. There's another word that's translated as hell, and that is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna comes from a Hebrew word, henon, which has some history in itself. And that word Gehenna is the word that's used here. And in order to understand what it means, you have to understand what henon was. Henon was the valley where that all the waste and the refuse and everything that was of no value was taken and burnt. I mentioned it last week when I spoke about Lazarus and the rich man. That the rich man was spared sumptuously, and no doubt he had a great funeral. But Lazarus was taken to the city dump. And the city dump was the valley of Hinnom, which in the New Testament is translated as Gehenna in Greek. But it has its particular meaning. It was the place where all the trash went. It was the place where that everything that was of no value was taken. And what happened to it there? It was burnt. It was burnt, whether it was human refuse, whether it was waste of any kind, was taken there. There's a reason that it was taken to the Valley of Hinnom. And the reason was that the children of Israel, at one time, falling under the teaching of the false gods of Baal and Moloch, they took their children in the Valley of Hinnom and they offered them to God and burnt their own children alive as a sacrifice to the false god. And God was so upset with them that he cursed the Valley of Hinnom, and he said nothing will ever grow here again, that this valley is cursed from here on because of the abominable thing that you have done in offering your children on the fire when I asked you, told you not to do that, and I did not ask you to do it. And it has been an abomination coming up before me, and he cursed that valley, and so they turned that valley into the city dump. And everything went there. Now, I dealt in my secular job, I dealt with waste environment and landfills and chemical waste. And there are landfills out there where chemical waste are put and other things are put. And anything that decays, you know what that it produces? It produces methane gas. We know what methane gas does. If you ignite it, it'll light. And every city dump, of any size, and certainly all landfills, they have pipes that are down into that refuse. And the reason those pipes are down in there is so that as the methane gas comes off, they can light that gas and burn it off. But that's not what they did in the Valley of Gehenna. In the Valley of Gehenna, because of the methane gas that came off of all the refuse was there, there was a fire that burned continually and never went out. And so when Jesus says that you shall be cast into Gehenna, they got the picture. They understood that it was a place that burned continually. It was a place that where garbage was sent that was of no value, just like a tree that doesn't bring forth any fruit is cut down And you take it out and put it in a brush pile, and I did that yesterday. I cut down a couple that weren't any good. They weren't fruit trees, but they weren't any good. And I built a big brush pile, and I'm going to burn it because it's of no value. And those who have not repented toward God, in God's eyes, they are of no value, and they will be hewn down at death, and they will be cast into that place that burneth forever and ever, the trash dump that God has determined will burn through eternity, and the flame and the heat of that will come off through eternity. Now, again, to prove my point, that when you die and go into the grave, that's not the end. He says those aren't the ones that you ought to fear. You don't need to fear those who can simply take your life if that was the end of it, but you need to fear him who can not only take your life out of this life, but can also cast you into that eternal dump, that eternal place of refuge where that burneth forever and ever. Over in the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter, I'll probably try to close with this. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, John has seen a vision. He's seen a vision of the final wrath of God as it plays out. And as it plays out in the end time, when God will complete that promise that he made to take those who believe in him into a place of eternal safety and security, and to destroy all the garbage, to destroy all of the garbage. It says over here in the 11th verse, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." There was nowhere that they could hide. "And I saw the dead, small and great, the rich men of the world and the poor men of the world, the black and the white, the red and whatever color they are. So I saw all men stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the only work, the work of God, the only work that God recognizes is that of repentance and faith. Those are works that you don't do. He does them in you. And so your salvation is a work of God, and the work that he's looking for. And it's not the works of your hand, but it's the works of repentance and faith which comes from him as he regenerates you and brings you and brings fruit from that. And so they're according to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell." And that word hell here is Sheol. That word hell here is Sheol, meaning the place of the afterlife. Those that are kept in that temporary place of torment, which I believe is where the rich man is that I talked about last week. He's in that place of torment in the afterlife, but it's not the eternal place. Because the eternal place is yet to come. And so hell, that place where that those are held in torment until the final judgment, they gave up their dead. And it says that they gave up their dead, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And we know that lake of fire, as it's described earlier in Revelation, which burneth forever and ever. It's the same place that Jesus described as Gehenna, where that a fire is never quenched, where the worm dieth not, where that it's total darkness. People have tried to avoid going down into the valley of Hinnom because of its stench, because of all the fire and the odor and everything that was there. He says, in the end, that is where those who are subject to my wrath will be delivered to. This is the second death. And so the wrath of God is real. It's real. And if it scares anyone, it should. It should. Because God is not just a Santa Claus that's only going to bring toys to good little boys and everybody's going to be pronounced good. Because those who have not brought forth the fruit of repentance and faith are of no value to him. And just like we can go out and cut down a fruit tree and not think about it and burn it in the fire. It was living, was it not? It was living. Then we cut it down and we throw it in the fire and we don't give it a second thought because it had no fruit. God will not give it a second thought when did he cast those who brought forth no fruit unto him through repentance and faith in his provided son, he will give it no second thought. He will simply cast it into the fire that burneth forever and ever, and eternity will be their home while he turns his attention to the joy of those who brought forth those fruits of repentance and faith. That's my message. I hope that I might have cleared up some things and didn't cause any more confusion. But I want you to think about that. I know that everyone here, most everyone here in this room, I've heard them give a testimony of salvation. And I'm thankful for that. And that's between you and the Lord. But we've got young ones coming up. They're going to hear part of this. They're going to grasp onto some words of it. Those are things that God can use when it comes their time down the road. And if they get scared about what their future holds, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that they get scared, because we don't want to hide the truth from them. And the truth is, unless they come to God through Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will be upon them, and they will eventually not only die, but get cast into eternal destruction. If we've got a song, I'll leave that with you this morning. I appreciate your attention.